you join me in the call to worship printed in your bulletin? Blessed be God, creator, redeemer, and sanctifier. There is one body and one spirit.
And open the way to new life in this world and the next. Receive this child who is baptized today and strengthen us all to be your people in the world and a blessing to the earth. Amen.
The candidate for holy baptism will now be presented. Will you be responsible for seeing that the child you present is brought up in the Christian faith and life?
We will, with God's help.
Will you, by your prayers and witness, help this child to grow into the life of grace and love through God?
We will, with God's help.
Will you continue to honor your own spiritual journey as role models for the child you present? Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being?
We will, with God's help.
Will you who witness these vows do all in your power to support this child in his life in Christ?
We will.
Let us pray for this child who is to receive the sacrament of new birth.
Open this child's heart, O God, to your grace and truth.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Will you fill this child with your holy and life-giving spirit?
Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, hear our prayer.
Send this child into the world in witness to your love.
Lord, hear our prayer. Now sanctify this water, we pray, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that the one who here receives this sacrament is cleansed from sin and born again, and may continue forever in the power of God's love, compassion, and mercy. Moment. Hello. Oh, sweetheart. James Daniel, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. Let us welcome the newly baptized.
We receive you with joy in the household of God and into the priesthood of all believers.
And as a sign of God's grace, which we have witnessed this morning through this baptism, let us turn to one another and share a word or handshake declaring, "The peace of Christ be with you."
Right.
Would you please be seated? Good morning and welcome to worship at Memorial Church at Harvard University. We gather each week as disciples of Jesus Christ to be renewed and awakened in our call to serve Christ in this community and in the world. I am Lucy Forster Smith, the Sedgwick University Chaplain and Senior Minister here in the Memorial Church. And this is a very special day in the life of our community. It is a day for baptism, and it is also a day when we remember those who have died in service to this country. This church was dedicated on Armistice Day, 1932, to the memory of the Harvard dead of World War I. This, the Memorial Church, now contains memorials not only to those who died in World War I, but also the war dead of World War II, Korea, Vietnam, and also the graduates of Radcliffe College who died in World War I. We also remember today all those who serve this church and have contributed their abundant time, talent, and treasure for the upbuilding of our common life. As an act of respect and gratitude, our post-worship recession will take us to the memorial room and out through the porch doors. We will receive you, the preacher, and those of us participating in the service in the memorial room today. It is an honor and a privilege to welcome to our pulpit this day the Reverend Dudley Rose, Associate Dean for Ministry Studies and Lecturer on Ministry at Harvard Divinity School. Reverend Rose also serves as senior minister at North Prospect Union United Church of Christ in Medford. Thank you so much for being with us today, and we wait with glad hearts your inspiring message to us. At this time, I ask our church school teachers to come forward to collect our children for church school. We offer age-appropriate church school for children 3 to 12. Our church school staff bring their wisdom and care for these young ones. There are many events that are noted in your bulletin today. Let me call your attention to a few of those. Each year, we offer an opportunity for students to gather who have lost loved ones, friends, family members, in a grief and bereavement support group. This opportunity begins on November 11th. If you or someone you know has experienced such a loss, please speak with Alana Copenhaver, our ministry fellow, who will be leading the group this year. Also, there are prayer cards in your pew rack that you are invited to submit any joys and concerns for prayer. Our staff does pray for those things that are submitted to us each week along with you. Enjoy classical flute quartets while sipping tea in the Pusey Room, presented by Musical Offering. The program will include Mozart's flute quartet in A major. The performance will be held on Saturday, November 14th at 4 o'clock. Information about purchasing tickets can be found in the bulletin. And HBCO's 20th anniversary concert will feature Choral Fellows of Harvard University Choir. That will take place on Sunday, November 22nd at 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. This congregation's life often contains unseen treasures, and one of those is that several of us participated yesterday in probably what I would imagine one of the first Harvard-Yale retreats for student leaders in our respective university churches. Alana Copenhaver and I accompanied students to Yale yesterday and spent time engaging Yale's Battelle Chapel deacons in exploring aspects of religious leadership on campus in the 21st century. I sense that this is a lovely beginning for future collaboration across our institutions. Thanks to all who traveled to New Haven for this very important time. On this particular day, we are reminded of our blessings as Memorial Church. We have received so much as a church on Harvard's campus. This sanctuary of grace, memory, and deep inspiration is offered to us out of the stewardship of many who went before us.
Here at Memorial Church, we have the privilege of serving the Harvard community, but also extending our service into the global arena in which we dwell. Your gifts to this church reach students at Harvard with pastoral care and programming, our remarkable music ministry, outreach to partner community service organizations. All of these gifts animate our life-giving gatherings on Sunday morning and the way that we extend our witness in this community. So at this time, I invite our ushers to receive our morning offering from the back of the church. Please give with abundant joy.
This morning, Psalm number 32 is found on page 469 in your pew Bible. We will read responsively by whole verse. Page 469, Psalm number 32. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
A reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, beginning at the 6th verse. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, beginning at the 11th verse. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back, safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' Here ends the lesson."
Let us pray. O God, you have taught that the world and all that is in it is yours. Hear us, we pray, as we plead for the peace of the world. Grant that all nations may seek the ways that lead to peace, and that the dignity of your creation be upheld. Encourage us to share what we have, and embolden us to pursue and protect that peace which passes all human understanding, for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is our peace. Amen. Grant, O Lord, to all students and scholars that they may love that which is worth loving, know that which is worth knowing, praise that which is worthy of praise, and seek that which is worth finding. Endow this life of the mind with courage, discernment, modesty, and grace. And in the search for that truth which sets us free, grant us the wisdom which is found most perfectly in you. Amen. O God of memory and of hope, make the doors of this memorial church wide enough to receive all who seek human fellowship and divine love. and narrow enough to shut out all envy, malice, and pride. Here may the tempted find help, the sorrowful find comfort, the fearful courage. Here may the indifferent be awakened to new purpose, and the penitent assured of mercy. And here may all your children renew their strength and go on their way in hope and joy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Please stand as you are able to sing the sermonic hymn, O Lord of Life, Whose Power Sustains, number 88 in your hymnal, number 88.
Thank you. Will you pray with me, please? Holy God, may my words and meditations be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. Among the most astonishing, even confusing, perhaps, of Jesus' parables is the one we have read today, the story often called the prodigal son. I must confess that in Sunday school, I had a hard time believing it was true. Piano lessons offered a contrary experience. And as I grew older, I found the story of the prodigal son still perplexing. In divinity school, I once took a class about leading Bible studies, and in a memorable session, we were required to act out the parable of the prodigal son. Each member of the class was given a part to play. The class, all aspiring ministers, had more than a few hams in it, and so the party thrown by the father became a rather loud and raucous affair. Wine and food were aplenty. Song and laughter ruled. The party was a carnival of gluttony and hedonism. And then, of course, the party pooper showed up. The most humorless aspiring minister in the class was given the role of the elder brother. Scowling, sulking, lower lip sticking out, he whined that it wasn't fair. He threw his arms around in disgust. He sputtered his words. After all, he had been the one who had done what he was supposed to, and he got no party. But his younger brother, who had squandered a fortune, got a banquet. Had everyone gone crazy, he wondered aloud. What happened to common decency, and why was he left to work in the field while debauchery was rewarded with a feast? The wind came out of our role-playing party. We all actually agreed with him. The father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. But the older son remained unmoved, as far as we can tell. We are left with a bitter older son who has pointed out how responsible he has been, how irresponsible his brother has been, and how unfair it is that the younger brother gets the party. If the truth be known, most of Jesus' followers probably sided with the older brother, and my guess is that many of us do too. Even those of us who have some compassion for the younger son are perhaps left thinking that Jesus' generosity doesn't pay enough attention to who actually deserves what, that in his rush to show generosity and compassion to the prodigal son, he has overlooked the stalwart son. He has taken the older son for granted. Now, Jesus' parables grab our attention sometimes. Very often, they irritate us, just like they irritated those who heard them the first time. And then a but comes in. Jesus is always saying, "But, take a closer look." He is always saying, "But, you haven't yet seen the whole story." And this morning, when we take a closer look at this story, we find some surprising revelations. Let's look at the beginning, the very beginning of the story. The beginning is easy to pass over. It seems merely to be setting the scene. The younger brother asks for his inheritance early, and surprisingly, the father grants his wish, right? Well, almost right. The father explicitly actually divides the property between the two boys. The father, still a young man as far as we can tell, hands over his property long before his death, and not just to the younger son, but to the older son too. The father divides his property between them, the text says. But it's even more interesting than that because the Greek words behind the English translation are filled with more meaning than the English conveys. The two Greek words, ousia and bios, are both translated as property. But ousia means much more something like being or substance or existence, and bios is the standard word for life. And so a more literal rendering would be the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of your existence, your being, your substance that will belong to me." And so he divided his life between them. And a few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his existence in dissolute living. The father prematurely divides his very existence between his two sons. In a real sense, the sons ask to have their father's life, and the father unflinchingly gives up his life to them. The parable wants to suggest that the two sons took their father's life, and it's beginning to sound a lot like Good Friday, isn't it? And so from the very beginning, the older son is not as clean as he looks. The younger son's sins are obvious. The younger son's sins are blatant in asking for the father's being. The younger son's dissolute living leaves no room for misunderstanding. He has squandered and wasted everything. But the older son's sins are more restrained. They are sins of omission. When the property, or better, his father's very being and life is to be divided, he raises no objection. He simply takes his half without comment. Indeed, the older son, in all likelihood, believes that he is getting only what he deserves. He stays home. He tends the crops and works the fields. He is responsible. He makes the farm produce. And all along the way, he is proud of himself for what he has accomplished. He looks out over the expanse of his inheritance and congratulates himself on how good a job he has done. He pats himself on the back and says, "Look what I have achieved." Now, from the very beginning, both sons head down problematic paths. Both of them start from the same beginning point. I deserve my inheritance from my father. And this is the screw that Jesus wants to turn down. Both sons, in a very real sense, believe they deserve what is not theirs. And both of them are perfectly happy to take it. And this brings us to the core, then, of the parable. Jesus addressed this parable to the upstanding citizens of his day. And they were a lot like the older son. They had a certain level of status. They lived upright lives. And most of all, they could not see their self-righteousness for what it was. They could see the sins of those who were like the younger son, the flagrant sinners. They could point their fingers at them, and they could say that people like the younger son deserve nothing, for they are depraved. But we, they say, we who have been blameless and conscientious, most certainly we deserve everything we have accomplished by our own hands. And in the end, we have two sons who wanted to have life, who believe they deserve life, and demanded life of their father. Paul Nechterlin says the prodigal son's strategy is to take the blessing of life from his father and spend it on himself. Unfortunately, it leads to death. The older son's strategy is to take the blessing of life from his father for granted and hoard it for himself. And there is a great irony here, for the older son accuses his father of taking him for granted, when it is really the other way around. This strategy of taking the gift of life for granted, presuming he has earned it, comes with a much higher quotient of self-delusion it's much harder to see, much harder to grasp how deadly it is. The older son can always point his finger and avoid seeing his own brokenness and death. The older son stands outside the party, filled with resentment. He remains disconnected from the source of life. The younger son is ultimately brought so low that he cannot mistake the path he has chosen for the path of life. He comes home broken, repentant, and undeluded about his life. But the parable ends with a question mark about the older brother. His father says to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life." The older son remains a question mark. Will he come to grasp that taking what he has taken for granted, as though he has deserved it and accomplished it on his own, has actually obscured his vision? Will he come to realize that in truth he stands naked before God? Will he come to understand that he owes what he has to God's boundless generosity? If he does, we can be sure that the party streamers will fly, and there will be a feast of grand proportions. And God will say of him also, "We must rejoice, for this son of mine was dead and is now alive, was lost, and is now found." Amen.
Let us remember before God and commend to his sure keeping those of this college and university who, while a bright future beckoned, gave their lives for this country that others might live in peace. Let us remember all those who, by spirit and substance, talent and treasure, have enriched this university and this church, remembering that they lived generously and served faithfully. May we now enter into their unfinished labors in the sure and certain hope that in your good time you will perfect the imperfect lives and labors of all your children. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Let us sing the closing hymn, God the Omnipotent King, who ordainest. Number 327 in your hymnal, number 327.